Just before we get into the message, I want to show you two or three things that you won't be able to see very well from where you are, but as you know, the propaganda of Mr. Moon's organization can only be described, I think, with the word fantastic. The amount of it that's turned out when you stop to think about the fact that his crusade is worldwide is practically, when we think of it in terms of dollars and printing, it's astronomical. Those of us who are pastors of churches are constantly bombarded with letters from their organization anxious for us to come to their defense. And, for example, I have here a very long letter in which I'm being asked to identify with the Moon organization to protect our Christian heritage as the people of God and men of conscience were appealed to, and the scripture is used. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The Unification Church is in the forefront of that struggle, I believe. And then I'm asked to write to Representative Donald Frazier and also several others, the Speaker of the House, the Chairman of the House Committee on International Organizations. And I'm supposed to write because we are all together in the great responsibility of the cause of Christ. And then if that isn't enough, I get a personal letter with my name all through it. And those of us who know anything about the machinery that's used to put these out know that these are typed automatically, and then at certain points the name is placed in. But here once again is a letter addressed to me personally, and that's very touching. And it says that they're being investigated and that they know that I'm concerned, and they're anxious to give me the facts, and they want me to take a stand for the right of Americans to freely worship God and so forth, and they thank me for my consideration, and I've gotten what appears to be, but which is not, a letter from Neil Albert Salonen, the president. That is, it looks like a personal letter. It's not. This is typical of the propaganda. The sheets that are put out, Reverend Moon's religious freedom is yours too. This is very expensive. It shows the signatures of outstanding people who, by the way, have really the faintest idea what they're signing. It contains the signatures here of many people that to see the signatures is nothing short of amazing. And then they claim that the persecution of Reverend Moon started in 1692 with the persecution of others in 1884, then in 1976, it's the Moonies who are being persecuted. And so then the argument is used that the things that are said about Mr. Moon are in the same kind of an idiom as things that could be said about President Carter. In other words, the indication is that it's all innuendo. Then also, I have a very expensive brochure that I'll be speaking about in a moment, which tells us that Sun Myung-moon is a dynamic Christian leader from Asia and who has dedicated his whole life to end the suffering of both man and God. And then what is intriguing to me is it shows a picture of Mr. Moon with President Eisenhower, pictures with other dignitaries of government, Senator Edward Kennedy, Senator Strom Thurmond, Congressman Walter Fauntroy, and then it tells about a marvelous freedom foundation, and for instance, here's Hubert Humphrey. All these pictures have been taken in order, of course, to give credibility to Mr. Moon. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, we just pray that in the analysis of another cult, as we bring this particular system to the judgment of the Word of God, how we pray that it will not be in the spirit of vindictiveness, but only with a desire to separate very carefully, as the Spirit of God shows us, the difference between truth and error. How we pray that our evening spent together will be very profitable, in that we shall first of all understand how these myriads of young people, for the most part, are being deceived. And then we pray, our wonderful Lord, that we shall once again realize all we have in an infallible revelation and in a matchless Christ, who is none other than God inhumanated, King of kings and Lord of lords. So we pray that the self-life of the one who ministers will be lost in the message, and we pray that we shall be occupied with thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the 8th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 20, the word of God says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. One great obligation that we feel that we have is to bring everything to the judgment of the Word of God, and that's exactly what we do. And how grateful we are that we have an infallible, inerrant revelation from God by which we can verify truth from error and error from truth. By the way, along with that scripture, I'd like to call your attention once again to the 16th chapter of Luke, verse 29. This, of course, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we don't believe that it was a myth. We believe that our Lord was describing an actual situation, looking into the world that we cannot penetrate. And so we read, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The reason I read that scripture to you is because in the theology of the Unification Church, the resurrection, the physical, literal resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is denied. And you will understand more about the reason for that denial as we get into the message of this evening. Then the other scripture that I think is very pertinent to our heart's desire is found in Acts 17:11. These were more noble, those in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. One other scripture I just feel that I'd like to add. When the canon closes, it closes with the great apocalypse of John. And though the Spirit of God gave these words to John, yet I believe that as we look at the entire documentation of the New Testament and we consider the way in which it came together, that this statement covers all of apostolic writings when John says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. One other scripture. Turn, if you will, please, to the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. In verses 1 and 2, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to this world for the last time. He has nothing more to say. There are no more revelations. God has given us a written word. God has given us the story in that written word of the living word. There is no further revelation to be given. God waits for man's decision concerning the written revelation and the living revelation, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Oregon Journal carried an article on June the 8th, 1976, and this article is simply an article that for the most part has appeared in the major dailies of the United States, telling the same story with different people. But the title of this particular article on June the 8th, 1976 was entitled, Youths Describe Brainwashing. It goes on to say, former Moonies, Chris Rudy, 21, and Reed Heller, 20, and Ricky Heller, 18, told how they were love-bombed into becoming a self-sacrificing army for Moon, a wealthy Oriental industrialist who claims, they said, he can control America by assigning three pretty young women believers to each congressman. Looks to me like somebody already started that from some of the things I've been reading. Explained Rudy, they love you to death and completely change your ideas, teaching you to hate your family and all the things you once loved. So you can earn from $100 to $1,000 daily for Moon. They teach the way to heaven is through suffering, so they don't feed or clothe the followers properly, and they do suffer, being completely psychologically and physically dependent on them while they turn you into a money-making machine. In the article, the Heller brothers conceded that they'd been brainwashed, but very fortunately, with very patient effort, they were at last fully recovered and restored. Warned Chris Rudy, be wary when you're approached by nice, smiling people who want to talk about God and then take you to a house full of friendly people. They'll try to convince you to give up your goals, in fact, your entire life. As I said, similar articles with almost the same identical story have appeared in papers all over the United States. The typical Moon disciple in the United States, and I'm sure you've seen this, is a man or a woman, average age 23, from a white upper middle class family. Many of them are college students who are disenchanted with the American way of life. Most are carried away by the initial workshop experience and then find that they're being put through increasingly intense, lengthy training sessions. In a recent book entitled Let Our Children Go by Ted Patrick, he accuses the Unification Church of brainwashing methods, the same identical methods that were used in the Korean War, where, he says, many of our prisoners were subjected to intensive political indoctrinization. Virtually all former Moonies admit that they were programmed to think and behave in a certain manner. For example, Denise Peskin, 21, of Plainview, New York, said, they completely ripped off my mind and my free will. I was a robot for Moon. My mind was empty. It was just a reflector of everything they told me. This, of course, is the repeated testimony of those who have managed to break loose from the cult. Some former Moonies say they often did not get more than 4 hours sleep at night. They were given a hectic pace of sleeping very little, but selling on the streets flowers, peanuts, candles, or whatever happened to be the promotion item for that time, and of course constantly requesting donations and recruiting. This procedure, if followed with intensity, will of course cause anyone to wind up like a zombie, because ultimately you burn out. So we come to, what is the Unification Church? And what is it all about? And who is Sun Myung Moon? Well, superficially, reading the mass of propaganda produced by this group, the unwary and those who are not very anxious to know much more than the surface of things, would immediately conclude, as stated in one of the propaganda pieces of the organization, that Sun Myung Moon is a dynamic Christian leader who has attracted much interest in Asia and throughout the whole world, the man who has dedicated his whole life to end the suffering of both man and God, whose teachings, and this is interesting, are basically Christian. You will see in a moment how Christian those teachings are. To quote the first page of a very expensive brochure, through his teaching, which springs from his Christian background as well as his knowledge of Oriental culture, Reverend Moon has brought thousands hitherto uncommitted to a fuller understanding of God and Christ. Most Christians would hear that and say, how wonderful. This, of course, is a very, very vicious plan to seat. Because the study of the so-called doctrines of the Unification Church, which, by the way, I have studied, represents the most shocking heresy and an audacious claim on the part of Moon, indicating that he believes himself to be the new Messiah. He teaches his followers, and we will develop this more in a moment, that Jesus Christ was an absolute failure, and that now God is sending a new Messiah to earth. And he tells us very interestingly that the Messiah happens to be the one who came on his birthday. He is a Korean. Indeed, he was born in 1920. And while Mr. Moon stops short of revealing that he is the Messiah, his followers believe he is, propagate, preach the idea that he is, and of course he does not deny it. He does assume such exalted titles as Master, and one of his interesting titles is the Lord of the Second Advent. And he teaches in his book, Divine Principles, that God has given him a new revelation that is much more important than any other revelations that God has given, and of course is much more important than what we have in the Bible. In acquiring credibility, he made a dramatic social invasion of Washington as a Korean Christian leader, and as we saw just a moment ago, had his picture taken with President Eisenhower, Senator Strom Thurmond, Congressman Walter E. Fauntleroy, Senator Edward Kennedy, Senator James Bulkley, Hubert Humphrey. They must have had a free-for-all of picture taking. Every one of the Moon is smiling, and the smile says to me, I got you. Gotcha. Undoubtedly, without question, these men sincerely believed that they were in dialogue with a very remarkable Korean Christian leader. Actually, they were talking with the father of lies. And you will see that that is absolutely true. Well, who is Sun Myung Moon? He was born in Korea on January the 6th, 1920. He came from a Presbyterian-related family, which sent him to Waseda College in Japan to study electrical engineering. But he claims an event occurred in 1936 which changed the whole course of his life. On a lonely mountainside, Moon says in his book, The Divine Principle, Jesus Christ appeared to him. By the way, he was at that time 16 years of age. And Jesus Christ revealed to him that he would have a great mission in the fulfillment of God's desire for the restoration of man and the universe. Very small task, as you can see. In that vision, Moon was supposedly told by Jesus, quote, to carry out my undone task. These words are important because Moon's whole theology is based on the idea that Jesus failed. Moon married, fathered a son, got a successful business going, living in North Korea following the war, World War II. He associated with Pentecostal Christians in Pyongyang's underground church. In one of those Pentecostal meetings, now you'll see once again why I have such an aversion to anybody who claims a revelation. Someone stood up in one of those Pentecostal meetings and said that they had a special revelation from God, that God was going to send a Korean Messiah. This came out of a Pentecostal meeting. This once again points up the danger of extra revelation. Now, I want to say once again that I do not believe that all Pentecostals believe in extra revelation. But unfortunately, this is one of the characteristics of the movement. Moon immediately grasped the concept of that prophecy, and he began to develop in himself the self-concept of being that one. His preaching was dynamic. He began to amass a group of followers. And then he began to work with great vigor on a theological system which he soon called the divine principle. In 1948, he was excommunicated by the Presbyterian Church. An interruption of his activities, however, occurred because he was arrested by the communists and he was put in prison for 3 years. The reasons for his imprisonment are very obscure. He claims that it was because he was an anti-communist. Others say it was for adultery and immorality. It would seem that the facts would substantiate that that was the reason. In June of 1950, he escaped during a bombardment by United States forces. Settling in South Korea, Moon kept working on his divine principle. Again, he built a following. However, not ever neglecting his business interests, which today are massive. In May of 1954, he was ready to make his move. He announced the establishment of his Holy Spirit Association for the unification of world Christianity called the Tong-il Church in Korea. His first wife left him. He says, because she did not understand his mission. Jack Sparks, in his book, The Mind Benders, suggests that it is possible that his fathering of a child by another woman may have had some bearing on his first wife's leaving him, and that Korean Christians claim he has slept with, lived with, and married several women. In fact, in New York, the Korean Presbyterian ministers unanimously have issued a statement asserting that Moon has been excommunicated by the Presbyterian Church of Korea because he was arrested in Korea several times on charges of sexual misconduct, including bigamy, engaging in ritual sex relations with women church leaders. Now, that is from the Korean Presbyterian ministers of New York. Now, for doctrinal reasons, it was important for Moon to be married to a woman who did understand his mission. He teaches that Eve was seduced by Satan, corrupting the human race ever since. Jesus, the first Messiah, you'll have to listen carefully to this, it's quite involved. Jesus, the first Messiah, was supposed to marry a perfect bride to start a pure human race. But he was prevented from doing that because he was crucified. Now a second Messiah, Moon himself, is at hand to provide physical redemption and perfect the human lineage. So, in 1960, he married a very young Korean woman named Hak Jahan, who, by the way, is very devoted to him and who believes in his mission. They have 4 sons and 3 daughters. Moon missionaries have covered most of South Korea. By the way, they had accomplished this as early as 1957. He began getting significant opposition, however, from Christian churches, which declare his church to be utterly pagan, totally non-Christian. He continued branching out. By 1938, he established beachheads in Japan and in the United States. During the 1960s, Moon centers were established in various European countries. But to date, his greatest success has been in South Korea, where he reportedly has about 1 million followers. There may be 50,000 or more members in Japan. The success certainly wasn't immediate in the United States, in spite of aggressive efforts by Moon missionaries that were imported from Korea and Japan. But in 1964, he had people scattered all over the United States, and by 1970, there were a few hundred converts, and the push was on. Then when he moved his headquarters of the Unification Church to the United States in 1973, then things began to move. Today he travels all over the United States and the world promoting his religion. By the way, he has permanent resident status in the United States. But the United States Immigration and Naturalization Service recently ordered deportation proceedings against 700 Moonies who came from Japan and Korea to initiate the movement in the United States. The order came after a court ruling upheld a similar order issued in 1974. The investigative agencies of our government found that much of the foreign Moonies' time was spent in fundraising and not in missionary training as required under visa regulations. Unification President Neil A. Solanin says, doesn't matter now if they are deported because they're all to be sent by March of this year to Germany to begin their work there. A much publicized rally was held September 1976 at the foot of the Washington Monument in the nation's capital. I got home late last Sunday evening and it wasn't on until 1 o'clock, but I can never go to sleep on Sunday night, so I waited till 1 o'clock and I watched the whole trashy thing from beginning to end. That is the television program that will be shown again in our city. It is the program that is repeated over and over again, and it is very amusing to see it because it is all staged. And it is staged in such a way that it actually is humorous. It's actually, I don't ever watch much comedy on television, very boring, but I had to feel that this was high comedy from beginning to end, and you will too. Don't miss it. Now, what Moon teaches? What is the theology of the Unification Church? His beliefs, as I have said, are set forth in his book, Divine Principles, published in 1957. But we also now have available to us the lectures that he has given to the insiders. And this is very, very revealing. As we previously stated, in 1936, he says he had a vision while praying on a Korean mountainside. Heaven opened, he explained, and I'm quoting him now, and I was privileged to communicate with Jesus Christ and the living God directly. Since then, I have received many astonishing revelations. So between 1936 and 1950, when he founded the Unification Church as the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity, he says that he developed his revelations into a theology. In other words, into systematized teaching. But before we take a look at those teachings, ex-members have copies of Moon's lectures to his inner circle church leaders. And these, as I said, are extremely revealing. In these documents, we have teaching more frightening than the heresy of his divine principles. They show that Moon plans to be a world dictator. For example, and these are all quotes, I am the thinker, I am your brain. The whole world is in my hand, I will conquer and subjugate the world. The present United Nations will be destroyed by our power. Again, let's say there are 500 sons and daughters like you in each state. Then we could control the government. We can make senators and congressmen out of our members. The time will come without my seeking it that my words will almost serve as law. If I ask a certain thing, it will be done. Could go on, but that's enough to show, I think, the indications of a high level of egomania. Moon claims the right to dictate every decision, even to the point of mandatory arranged marriages for his followers, and he indicates no reluctance to gain obedience by force, so that if he decides a certain couple would fit together, they go together. There doesn't have to be the marvelous chemistry that we require. He performed a mass marriage in Korea of 1,800 couples. He and his wife wore huge gold crowns because they are the true parents of the followers of the divine principle. And you'll understand more about that in a moment. By the way, all these couples offer prayers in the name of the true parents of humanity, says Moon, and I'm quoting him now. Even if you have to be beaten and driven out to the plain of death, if you are ready to obey your true parents in utter devotion, then you are sure to go to the heavenly course. Maybe that's a golf course, but anyhow, it's a course. He applies the divine principle in matching suitable types. He warns his followers not to speculate on an attractive mate. I have to say that is extremely disappointing. He says, and I'm quoting Moon now, marriage is not for yourselves, it's for your descendants. He further says, we do not hesitate in this respect to enforce the will of God. And in the mass weddings, nobody knows who their mate will be until just before the wedding. Asked in 1965 by what authority he teaches the divine principle, Moon replied, before the Messiah, that's Moon, ever came to this world, he had already completed his battle spiritually, and the spirit world was already conquered. Then he came to enforce his victory upon the physical world. This is the Messiah's mission. I'm quoting him. Pray to God or ask mediums for the verification of this. All spirits, from the smallest to the greatest, are under Messiah's command, and he is Messiah.
Moon has made other comments about his power. Quote, now I've reached the point where I can rule the spirit world using only my physical senses. Up until now, Jesus appeared in the spirit world to his followers. From now on, I will appear. I will appear to you in spirit and teach you everything you need to know. A full-page article in Time magazine, October the 15th, 1974, said he preaches, quote, a curious mixture of Christian fundamentalism, and I deny that, Taoist-like dualism and numerology. Now, his beliefs as set forth in his book, Divine Principles, can be rather summarized as follows. As I said, it's quite complicated, but at the same time, it has an amazing consistency. And, of course, there is not even a scintilla of truth to any of it. The first Adam was to have married Eve, bearing perfect children to build a kingdom. By the way, let me just insert this, that he is very strict about the relationship of men and women. In fact, in the training centers, men and women are never allowed to be together. And the gravest sin that can be committed is any kind of sin that has to do with sexual activity previous to marriage. Very, very strict on this. And you can see why, because everything in his theology is in that same area. The first Adam was to have married Eve, bearing perfect children to build a kingdom. Then together with God, the couple would have formed the Trinity had Eve not been literally seduced by Lucifer, committing adultery with him. She aborted the original plan and created an unholy trinity with Satan. This resulted in their fall, and by the way, as he says, the spiritual fall of mankind. Eve, in turn, after seducing Satan and bearing a child, seduced Adam in an attempt at self-restoration, and this resulted in man's physical fall. Cain was the offspring of Eve's adulterous affair with Satan, and Abel was the product of her relation with Adam. Eventually, in his developing theology, Cain comes to be the symbol of communism, and Abel represents democracy. And by the way, in his system, it's a far cry from democracy. No one obeyed God perfectly until Jesus came on the scene, and his way was prepared by Buddha and by Confucius and by Socrates. And the idea was for all religions and cultures to become unified through their mutual acceptance of Jesus. He would find a perfect mate, and they would produce perfect children. Thus would be achieved the world's spiritual and physical salvation. He makes a distinction between the two that you'll understand more and more. The Jews, however, refused to accept Jesus, and he had to settle for being the means of only spiritual salvation through the payment of his life as indemnity. And so, as the second Adam, he failed in his mission on earth. He was killed before he could marry, because the real purpose of his being on earth was to marry a woman and have children. He never found his bride, and unfortunately, before he could find her, he was crucified. Because there was no marriage, there could be no physical resurrection, and therefore, he says, deity cannot be attributed to Jesus. However, there was a spiritual resurrection of Jesus, not a bodily resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. And this will blow your mind. God gave him the Holy Spirit, who is the female spirit, for a wife, establishing a purely spiritual trinity that is only a partial fulfillment of God's original plan. Moon says that a third Adam, get it, a third Adam is needed to succeed where the first and the second Adam failed. The work of physical salvation, he says, must be left to this third Messiah, quote, the Lord of the Second Advent, born in Korea in 1920, the year of Moon's birth, to be revealed to the world in the year 2000. According to Moon, the third Messiah will base God's kingdom in the United States. Moon does not believe in the Christian view of God as Trinity. He flatly tells us that Jesus is not God, and we have no idea where the Holy Spirit came from in his theological scheme. All we learn is that the Holy Spirit is a female spirit thrown in when Jesus accidentally got crucified. In Moon's system, God is single, not triune. Now, it's sort of complicated, and in trying to unravel this, I finally decided not to. Because Moon digs out of an old Oriental book of philosophy that many of us have played around with for years, the Book of Changes, I Ching, you know, the thing we call dualism, yin and yang, and you know you can just go to seed with that business. And we could explore this theological philosophy, but let us simply make the point that Moon does not believe in the God of the Word of God and does not believe that this is the last revelation that God has given to man. So if Christ didn't always exist with the Father as the Son, where did he come from? Moon has an answer. He says, Jesus was a man who perfectly understood what God wanted, and then he did it. Moon wants to capture Christians. So he says, Jesus attained the purpose of creation and became one body with God, which of course is the pantheistic concept of many of the Oriental religions. So you can call him God if you want to, but, says Moon, he really isn't God. He frequently quotes a scripture like 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. And he uses that scripture to prove that Jesus is just a man. But on the matter of the uniqueness of our Lord and his deity, he says, a man who fulfills the purpose of creation really has the whole universe wrapped up in him, so you could call him the creator, but he isn't really the creator. Now that's the yin and yang of it right there. He denies the Christian concept of our Lord Jesus Christ as perfect man and perfect God. declaring he was just a man, though he knew he was needed to accomplish the restoration of fallen humanity. Unfortunately, Moon says something interfered, and then he tells us who it was that caused Jesus to fail in his mission. John the Baptist, he's the guilty one. It goes something like this. John the Baptist was supposed to clear up all the obstacles left by the failure of the great men who had gone before him, and he knew Jesus had come as the Messiah, but he lost faith in Jesus. And he finally junked the whole thing, gave it all up. The result was that Jesus had to do John's job before he could do his own. Well, he got going on it, but it was uphill all the way. As Moon sees it, when John the Baptist betrayed Jesus, people were led astray. They quit believing that Jesus could be the Messiah, and that posed a big problem. And according to Moon, as I said a moment ago, salvation had to be both spiritual and physical because man is both spiritual and physical. And the job of the Messiah was to set up the kingdom on earth. That means a kingdom in which, and here's the whole point, people cannot sin. So human bodies had to be freed from the possibility of sin. So the Messiah had to marry a perfected woman, have perfect children, and adopt people into the perfect family. I have to throw in this interesting sidelight. The Moon people believe that the seven children of Mr. Moon and his present wife are incapable of sin. Now, wouldn't it be lovely to have some kids like that? But to get back to the theology of Moon, because of the unbelief of the people, Jesus was crucified while he was still doing the work of John the Baptist. Moon says Jesus never got to do the work of the Messiah. God never intended for him to die on the cross. That was a big surprise to God. But the people of Israel, not understanding his mission, killed him. And to top it off, Moon says, at the point of death, Satan invaded Jesus' body. Well, just think of what that means. It means that physical redemption was impossible through Jesus, says Moon, and that's why we're all sinners. All children are still born stained with Eve's original sin, which was committing adultery with Satan. Fortunately, God brought Jesus back to life. His body was not now a physical body, but a spiritual one. And still, Jesus could accomplish spiritual salvation, because just as Adam had his counterpart in Eve, Jesus had his spiritually in the female spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is also sent by God. And so Jesus became, says Moon, true father of mankind, representing the tree of life, and the Holy Spirit became the spiritual true mother of mankind, representing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the second Adam and also the second Eve. And through the give and take action, what does that remind you of immediately? Yin and yang. The give and take action of these two, we can be born again when we believe in Jesus as Savior through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But remember, this is only spiritual rebirth. We are missing physical rebirth. So Moon says that Messiahs also come in pairs, yin and yang, and that God does not use the same man twice for the same mission, so Jesus will never return. I know a couple of angels that are going to be very upset about this, those two that came in Acts 1, verse 11, who said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven." When Jesus was on trial in Matthew 26, he said, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We don't need to even go any further in the substantiating of the fact of the coming of our Lord. Well, the second Messiah is now here. The first one failed, the second one is here to complete not spiritual redemption, but physical redemption for mankind. So how do we do that? Well, the Lord of this Advent, this second Messiah, must be married to a perfected woman with their marriage centered on God. And when that union results in children, what Moon calls the godly family four position, F-O-U-R, the godly family four position foundation will be established. He goes into great detail with this. This couple will be the true father and the true mother of mankind. And when you ask, well, then how do we get into that wonderful family? Moon's answer is by adoption. And then comes the long-expected kingdom of God on earth. And as I said, the Unification Church regards Moon's children as being at least the ones from his present wife, not the others. The two from his present wife as being absolutely sinless. Well, of course, it wouldn't be very judicious when Mr. Moon goes to Congress for him to give a speech on his theology or tell the people there who he really thinks he is. But Moon and his Unification Church believe that he and his wife are these two true parents who have come to save us all. And interestingly, we get the 144,000 again. My, what a good time people have with those men. For here we read that the true parents are gathering about them, the first 144,000 who believe and serve and follow and obey the second Messiah. And obedience to him has to be absolute. These converts must work and work and work and work and work because their salvation depends on it. It does. Constant driving work is the price for their salvation. They also learn that they have to work for the salvation of their ancestors, not to mention their descendants. But eventually, Moon has good news. Eventually, everyone will be saved. Moon has set up a complicated system by which evil spirit people can torment sinful people now living on earth and thereby ultimately earn salvation for both. Then it's good to know that when all this is accomplished, that God is going to abolish hell. But I think the most interesting thing of all is that at last, Lucifer will be converted. This is Moon's fantastic program of redemption, which is supposed to bring the ultimate unification of all mankind. Moon says that God has dropped the Christian church in favor of him, so his followers, when they join the church, will experience no baptism, no Lord's Supper, because they are now serving the second Messiah, the Lord of the second Advent. Baptism and the Lord's Supper have to do with Jesus, and he failed, so forget him. Moon claims to have accomplished both spiritual and physical salvation. Besides, he says, you've got to bring your own sacrifices, works, in order to purify yourself for adoption into the true family. Well, you cannot help but wonder where Moon gets all of this malarkey. I can spin it out of his head like a spider spins its web out of its belly. Of course, he takes part from the Bible in horrifying mutilation of Scripture, a large part from the book of Oriental philosophy, the book of changes, I Ching. But of course, the most of it is the special revelation that he received directly from Jesus and God. So if you accept these systematized delusions, you can only accept it for one reason, just one reason. And that one reason is because Sun Myung Moon says so. There is no other evidence to substantiate one word he says. Now, the attraction of the system is that an extensive knowledge of the Bible is set within fully charted and diagrammed schemes of interpretation. But also, there's a very extensive scheme of history. There is a psychologically sound method of approach to the unconverted. And then there's a sense of destiny in the present hour. The dark future, for example, is transformed into a very close at hand moment of triumphant glory in which adherents are the very special heralds of the visible founder who is leading the way into making trinities with God and establishing at last God's kingdom on earth. And as we have just said, the unification teaching eradicates hell, promises that Lucifer will one day be converted and reclaimed. It welcomes all people. It sees common roots in all the faiths of the world. It sees one world and promotes this politico-economic message in its newspaper, The Rising Tide, which now calls itself the fastest-growing freedom newspaper. And by the way, the Moonies label themselves the true servants of mankind. And, of course, they come on with a very soft-sell approach. Interestingly, too, because of Moon's idea that Korea is the front line in the battle against the satanic forces of communism, and America is destined to lead the way to victory, either ideologically or militarily, and that the world will be unified under the Korean Messiah, Moon has been pushing hard for the American support of South Korea. And of course, this, as we know from recent news, has landed him in hot water with the press and the authorities. Recent news stories and ABC television documentary have linked him and translator Bo Hai Pak to the Korean government, particularly the Korean Intelligence Agency. Colonel Pak served for years as military intelligence attaché in the Korean embassy in Washington. And during at least part of that time, he was a high member of the Unification Church. He reportedly joined in 1953. So there is some sinister political maneuvering down underneath the theology of the Unification Church. When Pak left government service in 1964, he teamed up with another intelligence officer who since died to form what is called the Korean Cultural and Freedom Foundation. This is one of the Moon fronts in Washington. Moon's spokesmen, of course, deny any illegal dealings or lobbyings on their part, although they acknowledge that they do have a ministry and a campaign to try to bring God into government, manned by several dozen Moonies on Capitol Hill. Moon and his top leaders have thus far declined to testify in the government hearings. An investigation is now being carried on to determine how much control Moon and his people have of the Diplomatic National Bank in Washington. The bank's bylaws prohibit anyone from owning more than 5% of the stock, but government officials found that the Moon people own 44%, the controlling interest. The cult's United States income for 1975 was estimated at $10 million, earned by members selling nuts, and, or maybe we could say by nuts selling, whatever. But anyway, selling nuts and candles and flowers on the streets. The group has acquired $10 million worth of property in and around New York City. It owns a large California ranch and runs centers at 150 college campuses. It maintains a training center on a 255-acre estate in Berrytown, 80 miles north of New York City. Little item in the news on that was this. In the first 17 months after the sect moved there, at least four cases of hysteria and what the Dutchess County District Attorney called an inordinate number of trauma cases were treated at the local hospital. There was one unsuccessful attempt at suicide, one successful attempt, unfortunately. One parent filed a complaint charging that he had been beaten up when he went to visit his daughter, and one woman member wound up in the intensive care unit of the psychiatric hospital in Boston. Moon himself occupies a mansion at the Berrytown Training Center and heads a $15 million Korean industrial conglomerate with retail outlets for some of his products, manned by followers who turn all proceeds over to the group. It's difficult to pin down the size of his empire, and often it's hard to recognize. Often the connection of his church organization is concealed under a variety of names and organizations. I was able to obtain a list of some of them. These are the various fronts under which he carries on his work and collects money. International Re-Education Foundation, One World Crusade, High School International Family Association, Professors Academy for World Peace, the Holy Spirit's Association for the Unification of World Christianity, called Project Unity, the D.C. Striders Track Club, Educational Redevelopment, Creative Community Project, International Federation for Victory Over Communism, the Collegiate Association for Research on Principles, World Freedom Institute, American Youth for a Just Peace, the Little Angels of Korea. Ah, that'll do it. The New Ideal City Ranch. It goes on. But by the way, some of his business firms, it's very interesting. I don't know how to pronounce this in Korean, but it's the Iowa Pharmaceutical Company, the Shine Stone Works Company, the Tahan Rutile Company, the Tong Tu Industrial Company, and the Tong Wat Titanium Company. Well, it all adds up to Mr. Moon being a very, very busy and at the same time a very, very wealthy man. Indeed, the sorry Moonies bring in thousands every day working on the streets. And I think that as I have gathered information and studied this movement, the one thing that impresses me above everything else is the degree of commitment on the part of these young people. It is nothing short of fantastic. Our time is gone. But all we have to know as evangelical Christians is that Moon tells us that Jesus Christ is not God, and he attempts to make us believe that he is a second Messiah. He says that Jesus failed in his mission on earth, that actually he was unable to prevent his own crucifixion. Moon's theology cannot merely be characterized as heretical. Moon's theology is blasphemy. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, where our Lord said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, "There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." That's a denial of the efficacy of the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." 2 John 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that is, the doctrine of Messiah, "hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 1 John 2:23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." John 5:23, "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." John 14:6, our Lord said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In John 8:42, he said, "I proceedeth forth and came from the Father, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And so we take the warning of 2 John, verses 10 and 11. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." I think that you have an obligation every time you're confronted by one of these people, first of all, to never purchase anything from them, but secondly, to rebuke the spirit they represent in the name of Jesus Christ. The apostle said to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be damned." What a terrible word. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received." And what is that gospel? There it is. Let him be damned. In the Word of God, we have the written revelation to which nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. It is a complete, it is a final revelation. In Jesus Christ, we have a living revelation. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in corporeality. In Hebrews 9:27, we are told that God has appointed a day of judgment for all men. Our Lord said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." We need not fear that judgment if we put our confidence in the irrevocable, inerrant testimony of the only revelation we have, the Word of God, and in the one it presents on every pressing page, the matchless, regal Son of God, the Lord of life, and the only Savior. Indeed, his unequivocating promise is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is only one Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, born at last from the womb of Mary in the New Testament, crucified, risen, ascended, coming again, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All others are pretenders and antichrists. Sun Myung Moon is an antichrist. Truly, Talmage taught a profound truth when he said, "The maniac who puts around his brow a bunch of straw and thinks it's a crown, and holds in his hand a stick and thinks it's a scepter, and gathers up some pebbles and thinks they are diamonds, is no more beside himself than everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, for he is the true God and eternal life." Our wonderful Lord, we thank thee for these moments together. And how clearly we see when we bring these false systems to the judgment of the Word of God that their origin is satanic. Though how we pray that we shall begin to care about men and women who are lost, deceived, empty, undone, frantically searching. Oh, how necessary it is that we take them to the truth, to the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, while our heads are bowed,